and be in the presence of Jehovah, because we have a God who came to us. We have an Emmanuel, a God who left the throne room of heaven and came to us as a little baby, the most humblest of forms. And God, we just want to humbly bow at your feet today. God, as we have sang these songs today, Lord, I pray that we have been lifting up our voices to the Almighty Creator of the universe and the one who redeems us and restores us and makes us into your image. And God, I pray that today as we open up your word, that you would speak to us today. Help us to know more this year than maybe ever before, the God that we're celebrating this Advent season. Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, for you are our rock, you are our salvation, and we give you all the praise. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. We pray this praising you, oh Father. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, we're at the tail end now of our study in through the book of Hebrews. And I don't know about you, but it's been a challenging book for me to go through. And I'm kind of glad that we're kind of finishing this up today. But I want us to really look at what God is trying to say to us this year, this Advent season. But before we get into that, let me just say this, that we're in this is a time of year where we enjoy giving and receiving gifts, right? Does anyone here not enjoy receiving a gift? I love receiving gifts, folks. You want to make my day to surprise me with a little gift? Didn't have to be much. Maybe a new car. I don't know. That's all. But has anyone here made up a Christmas list? Anyone here? The kids have. Is there something that you really said, you know what, I really would like to get this Christmas year? I'll tell you what, on the count of three, I want everybody to say out, just so I know what maybe I haven't, because I haven't finished my shopping yet. So, you know, this might be your chance to get your pastor to buy you something for Christmas, maybe. But on the count of three, I want you all to give me the top item on your Christmas list. Can you do that? On the count of three. One, two, three. Rest. Poor Steve. Steve Brown wants to rest. Well, that's free, my friend, so you can have that. You know what? I heard some things. Heard some things I did not hear. I never heard anybody say, I would really like socks for Christmas. Or underwear. So you know what, Santa? Or anybody, just bring me some tidy whities. I would love that. Or maybe some foot ointment. Anybody here say, I just want foot ointment? Something to, you know? Spam. Anybody put Spam on the Christmas list? No. We don't want those things because they're common and they're ordinary, right? What we want for Christmas is those things that are extraordinary, those things that are rare. That's what makes the gift valuable, right? Things that are in short supply and things that are highly valued. Well, can I tell you this, guys? The church has some extraordinary and rare gifts that they have to offer this year for Christmas. I don't know if that is what was on the mind of the pastor as he's writing these final little thoughts in the book of Hebrews. But I wonder if we can read this, these few verses, with the thought of, what do I have to offer this year as I celebrate Jesus, Christmas, a celebration of Christ? I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. The last chapter of Hebrews, and this will be the last message we'll be hearing out of this wonderful book. But listen to these words under the context of the Advent season. The preacher writes this, starting in verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do for me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continue to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have an account, for those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you all the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. We're going to stop there this morning. But there's a lot of things going on there. And as I read these verses this week, it begged me to ask the question, what does the church have to offer this world this year for Christmas? Do you believe that the church has anything to offer this world? This church has anything that's extraordinary, anything that's rare, that is in short supply in this world, that the church says, let me show you a gift that I can give you that comes from none other than the Almighty God. Well, as I look through these verses, here's a few things I want us to bring out. If I was to say, this is the church's, if the world was to give the church a Christmas list, say, church, this is what I need from you this year for Christmas. These are the things that are on my Christmas list. These are the things I think they might put on that list, say, look, this is in short supply, this is rare, and this is valuable. And the first thing I see is this, that a gift that the church can offer this world this year for Christmas, first of all, is an unfailing, self-giving love. An unfailing, self-giving love. Now, the pastor puts it this way, that we can give love by protecting that brotherly love. That brotherly love, in the Greek, that's literally Philadelphia. Anyone here from Philly? City of brotherly love. That word is actually a combination of two words, phileo and aldelphos. That love, that high concern for another, and that concern as of somebody who's as close to me as a brother. Showing, and how we do, we do that by showing hospitality to strangers. Does anyone here like to bring strangers into their home? Ooh, that's a hard one for me. How do I wrap that up into a context of this world? Also, showing compassion to those who are suffering, those who are in prison, those who are mistreated. And I was to wrap that all up, I would say, be willing to be inconvenienced in a way that shows love for others. Folks, this kind of love is rare because it's inconvenient. We are a culture that is fixed on what is convenient and what is easy and what can make me feel better. But this kind of love of showing hospitality to people we don't even know and showing compassion to those who are suffering, those who are in prison, those who are mistreated, that's an inconveniencing kind of love. And it's a love that says it is rare, it is valuable, and it's in short supply, but it's a kind of love that the church is called to offer this world today. An unfailing, self-giving love is an inconvenient brotherly love. Secondly, this kind of unfailing, self-giving love is we give that kind of love through God-honoring marriages. making the marriage relationship a high priority, for this is the relationship that God ordained to reflect God's image in this world. Folks, I look around, and my heart breaks. Because we've lost our grip on how important it is to protect the honor of our marriage relationships. And I know tragedies happen. I know that things happen, and I know that there's things that are out of our control. But a lot of times, we let go of that marriage relationship because of inconvenience, because of, well, I don't feel it today. Folks, can I say this, that the marriage relationship is the one relationship that God ordained to reflect His image in this world. There is no other relationship on this side of eternity that God allows us to reflect the self-giving, self-sacrificing love that exists eternally between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This world needs to see that marriage works. This world needs to see that marriage is good, it's holy, and it's God ordained. The unfortunate thing is that many times, and even in the church, marriages don't work. But can we make a statement today and say we're going to do what we can to honor God in all of our relationships, marriage included? That goes with protecting the purity and the exclusivity of the marriage relationship as a reflection of the exclusive relationship that we're supposed to have with God and God alone. That as we say, I'm going to take this woman to be my bride and none other. Jen is my bride. Jen is my wife. And I won't let anything get in between my relationship with Jen and me. No other person. No other habit, no other hobby, no thing on this planet will get in between my relationship between me and my wife. We've been married 20 years in March. She hasn't killed me yet. What a wonderful testimony of God's grace, forgiveness, and patience. Right there. I'm alive today because Jen is a godly woman. Praise be to God. But as I would never let anything get into in between my relationship with me and Jen, I would never let anything get into between my relationship with me and my God. My money, I don't have any, so I guess that doesn't really count. But my habits, my hang-ups, my thoughts, my other desires, if it's causing a break between me and my God, I say it doesn't belong. God has shown me so much of what it is to love God by what it is to love another person. He gives us that picture, and it's time for us to protect it. John 13:34-35, Jesus himself says it this way, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, for you have love for one another. Why will everybody know that you're my disciples by your love? Because that kind of love is very, very hard to find. Self-sacrificing, pouring out, willing to be inconvenienced for somebody else, love. Folks, if we give that to the world, the world will take notice. The church has something to offer in the name of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we give love through humble contentment. We give love through humble contentment. What does that mean? That means that we can resist the temptation of greed, which leads only to self-centeredness. We can live a life of trust, knowing that God will always provide for our needs. He may not always provide for our wants. Hear me, friends. But God will always provide for our needs. Galatians puts it this way, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law was fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch that you are not consumed by one another. Folks, we devour one another because there's something missing. There's greed. There's covetousness. I have to have more than him. Maybe it's time to say, God has given me everything I need. And the things that I need that God has given me are much more than I deserve. Folks, if I got what I deserve from God, I wouldn't be here today. But God in his grace, God in his mercy, has given me the things that I need. Maybe it's time for me to stop wanting more. Maybe it's time for me to say, thank you, God, for your grace. And maybe it's time for us to show the world that we can have contentment with what we have rather than stampeding into a Walmart and beating each other up and punching old women in the face for a DVD player. Folks, I don't need a DVD player. I don't need a new watch. I don't need new clothes. I need more Jesus. Can I put it this way? Love is not something we feel. Love is not something that we watch in a 90-minute movie. Love is something that we're called to not feel, but do. Love is action. Love is not feeling. Nowhere in the Bible do we get a snuggle bunny, fuzzy, warm feeling called love. Love is a choice. Love is something that we do. Love is something that we sacrifice for. It is to give from God. It is a gift from God that we're to give to the world. And can I tell you this? This kind of love is in short supply. And this kind of love is increasingly rare. And am I giving God self-giving, self-sacrificing love to this world this year for Christmas? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. But I think the world is asking, church, if you're to give me anything this year for Christmas, I want to see God's unfailing, self-giving love in action this year. The second thing I see is this, that another rare gift that the church has to offer to this world is, secondly, a heroic and godly example. A heroic and godly example. We have a lot of role models in this world, don't we? It's a lot of heroes that we look up to today. And it's usually about who can bounce a ball, who can shoot it, who can throw it, who can earn the money, who's got the car, who's got all that stuff. We buy shoes with their names on it. We buy jerseys with their names on it. We buy all these things. I want to be like him. And then you look at their life, and their life is a mess. Third, fourth wife, in rehab, time and time again. And we have their names on our back. Folks, this world needs a heroic and godly example. This passage puts it this way, that we can provide a godly example by imitating our biblical role models. That chapter 11 of this very book gives us a list of person after person after person who lived a life of faith, who did the extraordinary things because of the faith that they had in their God. We recognize the faith of our predecessors. We recognize that their faith can be our faith as well. And what is the faith that our role models exampled for us? Well, first of all, they exampled incredible patience. Incredible patience. The list of people in chapter 11 of Hebrews that by faith, these are people who let God move according to his plan and according to his timing. Abraham, let God move according to his plan and according to his time. Moses, let God move according to his plan and according to his time. I wonder how I would have reacted had I been called to do what Moses was called to do. And not only did they have incredible patience, but they had extraordinary obedience. And how do I put it? It's not just a matter of letting God move according to his timing. It's extraordinary obedience is participating in God's plan and participating in God's timing. When God says move, they moved. When God says say this, they said it. When God says stand up to them, they stood. Folks, we need that kind of a role model in our life today. People who will stand up for Jesus. People who will stand up for goodness and holiness and righteousness. And folks, we need to recognize that God's holiness is just as applicable in our role today as it was for them. Folks, it's time to resist false teachings. It's time to resist a doctrine that says that if you can say the right words and pray the right prayers, you can have anything you want. Folks, God is not our sugar daddy. God is not a vending machine Jesus. It's not about, if I say this, I can make God do what I want him to do. Folks, that's not God. That's somebody on our payroll. There's a difference. Resist that false teaching. And instead, be witnesses of God's grace, God's mercy, God's joy, and above all else, God's holiness. Folks, God's holiness is probably the most rare commodity on this planet today. Holiness is literally is being made into the very image of God himself, following after the example that Jesus gave us. Folks, today Jesus is the punchline of too many jokes. This world needs to see that the example that Jesus gave us on how to live out a life of God's holiness works today. We provide a godly example, secondly, by participating in the life of Christ. That means we participate in Christ's sufferings with hope. That when things don't go our way, that the church sees a people that still has hope. 1 Peter puts it this way. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, and you endure it? But if when you do good and suffer, if you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you in a what? An example, so that you might follow in his steps. When people see my life, do they see Jesus? It's a question I've had to ask myself this year. Is my life literally a celebration of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he is doing in my life today? Let us live a life of worshiping Jesus Christ as our Savior. How do we live a life of worship? Well, we worship Christ by doing good to others. We worship Christ by sharing our faith with others. Folks, the most wonderful example of Christ's holiness and Christ's servanthood comes, ironically enough, near the end of his ministry. Jesus was with his disciples in that upper room on the night that he was just about to be betrayed. All of his disciples were there. All of the disciples were there, even Judas, who had just got back from signing Jesus' death warrant. And this is how Jesus responded to those disciples who he knew would betray him. He already knew that they would abandon them. This is how he dealt with these disciples. He washed their feet. He washed the dirt of this world off of them. He made them clean. In John 13, he says, "And when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. And he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Folks, this world is overflowing with idols. This world is overflowing with role models and heroes. What this world really needs are men and women who will stand up and be an example of God's character. Am I giving this world a life that says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ? Folks, that is a rare commodity. That's rare and it's very valuable. To say, if you want to know what Jesus looks like, imitate my life. That may sound blasphemous, but that comes right out of 1 Corinthians 1:11. Paul writes that to the church, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Follow me as a role model. Follow me as a heroic and godly example. The church has that to offer the world. Are we offering it? The third thing I see is this, is we, not only do we have a self-sacrificing love, and not only do we have an example to offer this world, but thirdly, we have a passionate and powerful church to offer to this world today. Folks, do you want to see a powerful and passionate and effective church in this world? Is there something that we can accomplish in the name of Jesus that will honor and glorify what God has done for us? He writes this as a way to encourage the pastors that will be reading this letter. But I think this has something to say to the church as a whole. He makes the argument that pastors need the participation of the full body of Christ. Can I be a little transparent here? Just a little. Folks, pastors carry a heavy burden for the well-being of the people of their congregation. As your pastor, I'm keeping watch over your souls. And as your pastor, I will have to give an account of my leadership over you. Am I leading you in a direction towards Christ, or am I leading you away from Christ? That's a heavy burden for any pastor to carry. And it's a burden that very few pastors can carry on their own. And can I say that those pastors who try to carry that burden all by themselves end up groaning and moaning under the pressure. But those who have the participation of the full body of Christ, they labor with joy. You have a happy pastor, a happy preacher. I like to be happy. I like to have joy. Romans puts it this way. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. What he's saying is that God has given us a wonderful group of people who have a wonderful gift mix. We all have different abilities and different expertise and and different things that we have to offer. I am not your man to do a lot of things with electrical things or anything to do with gas. I will blow this place up. That is not my gift. That is putting us all in a great amount of danger. I am not your man. You want me to be on the roof? Guess what? I'm probably going to fall through the roof. I'm gifted in other ways that will put me through that little ceiling very quickly. I am not your man to do a lot of things. I love little children. I really do. But they have a hard time understanding me. I use big words, and they don't like those. They want a pop-up version of the gospel that I struggle with, how to do that. First, and the other thing is, it's very hard for me to do nursery and preach a sermon at the same time. I've tried. But if God would just suspend the laws of nature, I could maybe try to do that. But he never really does. My gift is not doing nursery and preaching a sermon at the same time. That would be interesting. I would love to hold your children as I preach, but I might get gooey things all over me, and that wouldn't be very fun to look at. What am I saying? In order for this church to work the way God designed the church to work, everybody has a part to play. God is calling his church to be the body of Christ in this world. And sometimes all we want to send into the world is a tongue. The church needs more than a tongue. The world needs more than a big old tongue wagging around out there. The church needs hands. The church needs feet. The church needs hearts. The church needs a full functioning body sent into the world to bring the glory of God into this God-forsaken world. Do you hear me? This church has something to offer. Beyond that, pastors need not only the participation of the body of Christ, but your pastors need the spiritual support of the body of Christ. What does that mean? Hold the leadership of the church up in prayer. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your leaders. Even when you may not even agree with them. Pray for the President of the United States. Can I tell you this? I don't always agree with him. I'm being very kind. But before we demonize somebody, maybe we should say, God help them. God give them wisdom. God give them discernment. God give them the courage to say no to the right things and say yes to the right things. We spend a lot of time beating people down. And sometimes I think that the angriest people that we see in this world are the people out of God's church. We have nothing nice to say a lot of times. Maybe we should stop saying those things and say, you know what, it's time to fall on our knees before God and say, God, work through this person in a way that brings honor to your name. Because I tell you, there is not a person in this world that is a perfect, perfect, perfect leader. There's not. And if you look for perfection in any person on this world, you're going to be disappointed every stinking time. Your husbands are not perfect. Your wives are not perfect. Your church leaders are not perfect. Your elected officers are not perfect. But the best gift that we have to offer to them is to say, I am praying for you. Hold them up in prayer. And beyond that, not only hold them up in prayer, but hold them accountable to God's standards of holiness. Hold me accountable. Hold Pastor Steve accountable. I'm sure he'd be okay with that. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Can I say this? Desiring to act honorably in all things is not an easy thing to do in this world. I don't know if you've noticed, but there are temptations to do dishonorable things everywhere. Everywhere you look, there are temptations. And your leaders are just as human as anybody else. Folks, it's time to lift each other up. And can I say this? Our leaders are everybody in this room. Everybody in this room is leading a life that says to somebody else, follow me. Pastors certainly are living a life that says, follow me. But if you're a husband, if you're a wife, if you're a mother or father, if you're a teacher, if you are a friend of somebody else, did I leave anybody out? A big brother, and you have friends. You're living a life that says, follow me. Pray for this. Pray for each other. Say, you know what? I want your life to be a life of the right influence. Folks, Jesus promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Am I doing my best to gift this world with a church that uncompromisingly declares that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Am I participating in the body? Am I supporting my leadership? Or am I just another grumbling person in a pew? The world needs a powerful, passionate church. Folks, when the wise men came to see Jesus, to see the child, the Jesus child, they worshiped Jesus by presenting gifts. The three wise men, they laid down gold and they laid down frankincense and they laid down myrrh. They didn't lay down spam and hot dogs and socks, right? They laid down things of value. They laid down gold and frankincense and myrrh. These were precious gifts. These were the best things that they had to offer. They laid down gifts worthy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Folks, we are called to worship Jesus by offering our gifts to Him. Gifts that are worthy of the incarnate God. The best that we have to offer. Can I say this? The world does not need better programs. The world does not need better music. The world does not need better preaching. The world does not need the best nursery in the world. The world doesn't need the cleanest carpet and the best most comfortable chairs in the world. I'm not saying those things aren't great. I'm not saying they're not important. But that's not going to change the world. You hear what I'm saying? The best thing that we have to offer is not the best music, but the best Savior this world has ever had and ever will have. Are we as a church offering Jesus to the world? You know, I find it very interesting. Jesus came into the world as a small baby. He didn't come in wonderful flowing robes. Jesus didn't come covered in gold. He didn't come flying down like a little angel. How did Jesus come into the world? As a baby. In a stable, in a barn. Naked in a filthy stable. That's how God came into the world. How did Jesus leave this world? When his earthly ministry was over, before, I'm talking before the resurrection, but as Jesus gave his life for us, when he breathed his last, how did he do that? Was he covered in gold then? The best jewelry? Was there the greatest choir singing at his feet? No. He left very much the same way he came, naked, filthy. I always ask myself, why did he come as a baby, a naked baby in a stable? And why did he die as a naked man on a cross? Maybe he was trying to tell us something, that Jesus is enough. You hear what I'm saying? Jesus is enough. We try to say it's Jesus and. We have Jesus and the best this. Or we have Jesus and the best that. We have Jesus and a better this than that church down the street. And we have worship wars. And we have church wars. We have New Hope and Newer Hope are across the street from each other. I want to be a church that says you strip everything away. You take all the instruments off the stage. You take all of the decorations down. You turn off every piece of electronic device in here. And do we still have Jesus amongst us? Because if we don't, we have nothing to offer. I want to be a church where if we strip everything else away, anybody who can walk in will say, Jesus is here. Because if that's not the reality, then we have nothing to offer. I want to be a person that when they come and meet me, they say, Jesus is near. Do you hear me? I don't want to hear somebody say, man, that guy's got a great head of hair. Or man, he just looks great in that very slim suit. Or man, he drives the greatest car. I want to live a life that says that when I get done talking to them, they say, man, the presence of God is here. Because the Spirit of God is filling that man. The Spirit of Jesus is present right now. That's the gift I want to give this world, to say that there is hope in a Spirit-filled, Christ-led person living in this world. If Jesus is who he says he is, and the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus, about who Jesus is, if Jesus is truly the supreme Savior of the world, and if we truly do have faith in him, and if we truly can have hope in him, and if we can truly have peace in him, then why can't we bring that Jesus and gift him to the world? Problem is, I can't do it myself. I can't. I need God filling me first. Otherwise, you know what? People know. At the end of the day, you know, we can stir up an emotional response with people, but at the end of the day, people are going to figure it out that we're just a fake. I want to be undeniably filled with his presence. Jesus, this Christmas, all I want is a fresh filling of your Spirit, filling me from the toes of my feet, spilling out the top of my head, is spilling onto everybody else I meet. That's all I want for Christmas. If that is your Christmas list this year, I'm going to ask Jen to play a song. If that is your prayer, God, all I want this year for Christmas is your Spirit filling me and spilling out over me, would you join me around the altar and pray, God, here I am. I'm calling out to you. I want to be a guy. I want to be a man. I want to be a man in this world that is showing the world your self-giving love. I want to be a man that's showing the world your example. And I want to be a man that's helping this church to be the most powerful and passionate church that you have called us to be. That is your prayer this morning. I invite you to come and pray with me. Because I need to be filled this morning as well. As Jen plays, you mind what God is telling you this morning?